1 Samuel chapter 9, we begin our study today in verse 15. And Father, we ask your blessing on the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we left off, we were introduced to a man by the name of Saul. Saul, the son of Kish. Saul's father lost three of his donkeys, and he sent his son, Saul, and one of his servants to go look for them. And they were gone for several days. They did not find them. And so they decided to go to the city where the prophet Samuel was. They figured they could ask him, and he would know perhaps where those donkeys were. And so as we pick up our study today, they are headed toward this city and the prophet Samuel. Let's begin reading, let's see, in verse 11. As they were climbing the hill to the city, they found some young women coming out to draw water and asked, "Is the seer here?" The women answered, "Yes, he is ahead of you. Hurry. He just now came to the city because there is a sacrifice for the people at the high place today. If you go quickly, you can catch up with him before he goes to the high place to eat. The people won't eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. After that, the guests can eat. Go up immediately. You can find him now." So they went up toward the city. Saul and his attendant were entering the city when they saw Samuel coming toward them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Saul's arrival, the Lord had informed Samuel, "At this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will save them from the hand of the Philistine, because I have seen the affliction of my people, for their cry has come to me." God's grace abounds to his people, even in the midst of their bad choices. Now, God is allowing Israel to have their king, even though it is not his first choice for them. They demanded a human king. That wasn't God's will, but he's going to let them have it anyway. So they're living not in God's perfect will. They're actually living in disobedience to the Lord. And yet he's going to bless them, even in the midst of this disobedience. Or they will have trouble. They're going to have trouble because they wanted that human king. And the trouble they will experience from their king will simply be the consequence of their rebellion and asking for him in the first place. It will not be the result of God holding a grudge because they did not listen to him. And so God often blesses us even in the midst of our disobedience if we begin to obey him and begin to do the right thing. Verse 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man I told you about. He will rule over my people." Now, the day before, God spoke to Samuel and said, "Tomorrow, this time, you're going to run into a man by the name of Saul. He's the future king." And I don't know if Samuel was worried about missing God's man, but if he at all worried about it, it was a waste of time. God is very faithful to show his people what they need to know, to tell his people what they need to know when they need to know it. Verse 18. Saul approached Samuel in the gate area and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" God told Samuel, "There's your man. He's coming." And then right after that, it was confirmed as Saul approached Samuel and began to speak. Verse 19, "I am the seer," Samuel answered. "Go up ahead of me to the high place and eat with me today. When I send you off in the morning, I'll tell you everything that is on your heart." Now, this must be sort of strange to Saul. Saul's concern was finding those donkeys for his father and getting back home. That's the only thing that was on his mind. But God's plan for Saul was much more complicated than that. This was going to take longer than Saul thought. Sometimes God's plan for us is more complicated than what we imagine. And that's why it takes longer for it to work out sometimes than what we would expect it to. Verse 20. As for the donkeys that wandered away from you 3 days ago, don't worry about them, because they've been found. Now, notice the last part of verse 20. And who does all Israel desire but you and all your father's family? God chose Saul because he knew Saul was exactly the kind of person the Israelites desired. They had taken their eyes off of God. They had taken their hopes off of God. And they had placed them on a human king. They wanted flash. And so God was giving them the flashiest of all, and that would be Saul. 21. Saul responded, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest of Israel's tribes? And isn't my clan the least important of all the clans of the Benjaminite tribe? So why have you said something like this to me?" Well, Saul is a spiritually shallow person, and this is going to be confirmed in the upcoming weeks. But even here, notice, he does not evaluate himself by God's standards with spiritual criteria. Instead, he looks at the size of his tribe and he says, "Well, it's too small. I'm not qualified to be the king of Israel." What does that have to do with anything? You mean if he would have been from a huge tribe, he would have saw himself as being qualified? Apparently. But he's evaluating himself in a very fleshly way. When we judge ourselves by man's standards instead of God's, it's either going to give us a false sense of security, "Oh, I'm qualified because I'm from a big tribe," or whatever, or it's going to convince us that we cannot be used by God. But it's important to judge ourselves with God's criteria, not with the world's. 22. Samuel took Saul and his attendant, brought them to the banquet hall, and gave them a place at the head of the 30 or so men who had been invited. Now, what a change in Saul's life. He had been an errand boy looking for his father's donkeys, and now he is sitting at this fancy religious dinner at the head table and probably wondering why. Why is all this stuff happening to me? 23. Then Samuel said to the cook, "Get the portion of meat that I gave you and told you to set aside." I remember Samuel knew ahead of time that the future king would be at this dinner because God spoke to him the day before, said, "You're going to run into the future king." So he had this whole thing planned out because he knew the word of God. He knew that all this was going to happen because he believed God. And so as a result, he had a special portion of meat set aside for this future king. Notice how hearing the word of God and believing the word of God causes a person to do the correct thing, to prepare. Most of the time, people act according to how they believe. And if you know and believe the word of God, you will act accordingly. And it'll benefit you. 24. The cook picked up the thigh and what was attached to it and set it before Saul. Then Samuel said, "Notice that the reserved piece is set before you. Eat it, because it was saved for you, for this solemn event at the time I said, 'I've invited the people.'" So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Saul, it looks like anyway, needed to be prodded to take what was his. Sometimes people have a hard time accepting good things from God. They know they don't deserve it. So, oftentimes they just refuse to accept it and enjoy it We all need to remember that we deserve nothing good from God. But that does not stop Him from blessing us. And we should accept those blessings and enjoy them. 25. Afterwards, they went down from the high place to the city, and Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. They got up early, and just before dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get up, and I'll send you on your way." Saul got up. Both he and Samuel went outside. Saul's going to be the future, or he is going to be the king of Israel, but Samuel is still giving the commands, as you see here. And that's because Samuel is God's representative. And so he tells Saul to get up and get going, and they do. Chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it out on Saul's head, kissed him and said, "Hasn't the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" What a turn of events for Saul. He just went looking for those donkeys. Here he is anointed with holy oil. And the anointing oil was symbolic. Anointing by oil set a person or even an object aside for God's service. And this oil was poured on Saul because God decided that he would be the king. He was the type of person that his people were looking for. And notice the last part, verse 1. Samuel anoints him and he says, "Hasn't the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance or over his people?" God chose Saul to be ruler. But the people he rules are still God's people. They are not Saul's people. They are God's people. And so Saul is to lead the people. But he is to lead them under the supervision of God because they are God's people. And so in order to be an effective king, Saul himself has to be submitted to God. In order to be an effective ruler, anybody needs to be submitted to God. Verse 2, "Today, when you leave me, you'll find two men at Rachel's grave at Zelzah in the land of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you went looking for have been found, and now your father has stopped being concerned about the donkeys and is worried about you, asking, what should I do about my son?'" Notice how the things people worry about become meaningless when the safety of someone they love is in jeopardy. It's true. Saul's father was concerned about those donkeys. But then after a few days, he started to worry about his son. He didn't even think about those donkeys anymore. The things people worry about become meaningless when the safety of someone they love is in jeopardy. And so I ask, why waste time worrying about those sorts of things to begin with? It's not worth it. Verse 3, "You will proceed from there until you come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One bringing three goats, one bringing three loaves of bread, and one bringing a skin of wine. They will ask how you are and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them." Notice how Samuel, by the power of God, just gives Saul all these little details about his future. These three strangers are going up to worship God. They're going to say hello to Saul. And then they're going to give him two of their three loaves of bread. Saul will accept that gift. And God knew that all ahead of time. God knows how we will respond to a situation before He brings us into that situation. God knows what we need. And God also knows what we like. So often, He gets us what we need in the form of what we like so that we will accept it. It's all part of His leading. Doesn't always work that way, but a lot of times it does. More on this in a minute. Verse 5. After that, you will come to the hill of God, where there are Philistine garrisons. When you arrive at the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place, prophesying. They will be preceded by harps, tambourines, flutes, and lyres. Now, prophets speak the word of God. They proclaim the word of God. And, as in this case, there is sometimes a connection between good, God-focused music and the word of God. These prophets will be prophesying, but they will be preceded by music. Music is very powerful for doing good and for doing evil. God-centered music has a way of driving out evil from our souls. And it opens our souls, prepares us to hear the word of God. Verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will control you. You will prophesy with them, and you will be transformed into a different person, changed into another man after the Spirit of God comes upon him. Does not mean that Saul will be saved. It means that when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he will be fully equipped to do the work of a king, which is what God has called him to do. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It would come upon people to equip them for service, to be used by God. And it's the same thing is true today, as far as that goes, because if we are going to accomplish something for God, it will be done as a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how God equips us today. Verse 7. When these signs have happened to you, do whatever your circumstances require, because God is with you. This is a great verse. After you're filled with the Holy Spirit, do whatever your circumstances require. After Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is to do whatever he recognizes needs to be done. And, of course, whatever he can do. Someone says, well, how do I know God's will for me? Well, God's will for you and me is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the most important thing. Repent of all known sins. Confess all known sins. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. After you do that, then do what you think is best and trust that you are being led by God. Do whatever your hands find to do. But just stay full of the Holy Spirit. You'll be okay. Verse 8. Afterwards, go ahead of me to Gilgal. I will come to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice fellowship offerings. Wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what to do. Boy, there's nothing complicated about this command at all to Saul. Look at it. Go to Gilgal, wait 7 days, and I will come to make some offerings. That's the command. I point it out because Saul will later disobey these commands, and he will get in trouble because of it. And the reason he's going to get in trouble is because these commands from God were specific, uncomplicated, and simple to understand. And God holds us accountable for what we know. 9. When Saul turned around to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all the signs came about that day. And so God equipped Saul to be king. And now it's just a matter of having the proper moral attitude in order to use that equipment effectively. That's the way it always is with Christians. God equips us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what He wants us to do, to live the way He wants us to live, and it's just a matter of having the proper moral attitude in order to use that equipment that He has given us effectively. 10. When Saul and his attendant arrived at Gibeah. A group of prophets met him. Then the Spirit of God took control of him, and he prophesied along with them. Saul immediately started speaking the word of God. Once he was filled with the Holy Spirit, his words changed. He never studied Samuel's school of the prophets, but he still spoke the word of God. Just because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Works the same today. A new Christian who is truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he will be or she will be if they are a Christian, they will display some new godly thought patterns even before they crack open the Bible for the first time. There's going to be a change. That's because God Himself is in them. There's bound to be a change. And notice verse 11. Everyone who knew him previously and saw him prophesy with the prophets asked each other, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, people notice the difference in Saul. This guy isn't the same. They notice the Holy Spirit's presence in Saul. And that works the same today, too. When a person receives Christ, and along with him the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a change. A change of vocabulary, a change in other ways. And people, you know, when they are saved and they have the Holy Spirit in them, people will not want to say filthy things or listen to filthy talk or be the way they used to be. And like with Saul, who is filled with the Holy Spirit here anyway, people will ask, "What has happened to so-and-so? They're not the same." Well, no, not at all. 12. Then a man who was from there asked, "And who is their father?" As a result, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" became a popular saying. Now, the question, how did the son of Kish become a prophet, was asked in verse 11. What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? How did the son of Kish become a prophet? The answer is given here in verse 12. It doesn't matter who his father is. I guess anybody can be a prophet. That was the answer. And so, from that point on, whenever something unexpected happened, people would react by saying, "Is Saul among the prophets?" And it became a way of saying, "That's a strange surprise. Is Saul among the prophets?" 13. Then Saul finished prophesying and went to the high place. Saul's uncle asked him and his attendant, "Where did you go?" "To look for the donkeys," Saul answered. "When we saw they weren't there, we went to Samuel." And that's what they did do. Saul and his servant did their best to find those donkeys. Remember, they looked for a long time. And when they failed, that's when they turned to God for help. A better idea would be to pray first and receive God's help to begin with. We should always do our best, for sure. But we should also always pray to God for help, even before we try, and even while we're trying. Verse 15, "Tell me," Saul's uncle asked, "what did Samuel say to you?" Saul told him, "He assured us the donkeys had been found." However, Saul did not tell him what Samuel had said about the matter of the kingship. Interesting. Saul's uncle said, "Well, what you been up to?" Saul says, "Well, we were looking for the donkeys and we went and talked to Samuel the prophet." And his uncle said, "Well, what did the prophet say to you?" And he says, "Well, told us that the donkeys had been found," but he didn't mention the fact that he had been anointed king. So Saul seems to be a very humble man at this point, because he could have said, "Well, uncle, Samuel told me that God chose me to be king of Israel. That's what he said." But he didn't say that. And that is a good example for us to follow, because God doesn't want us to draw attention to ourselves, no matter how popular that may seem to be today. 17. Samuel summoned the people to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the Israelites, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel out of Egypt and rescued you from the power of the Egyptians and all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. Israel won the king who would lead them in battle. And what a slap in the face that was to God, who had done such a good job of doing that very thing himself. And God reminds them of his faithfulness and the good job that he did. You want a human king? Well, look, I did everything that a human king is supposed to do. I did it for you. And God reminds him of that. And I leave you with this lesson. When someone rejects you without cause, there's nothing wrong with reminding them that it's not right. And they're not being fair. Not that we deserve anything, and yet, you know, unfairness should be rebuked. And God delivered Israel from slavery. He defeated all of their enemies. And they said thank you by replacing him with a human king. And God points out the fact that he did a good job for them. I think we'll stop right there. And we will pick up our study in verse 19 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.